morning. Ooh, can't lean on it. Just goes. All right. How's everyone doing? Good. Good. Couple people. Gene's good. Robert said good morning. Everyone else is working on it. It's okay. I get it. I'm just trying to navigate all this plastic sheets. Everything's sliding. It's okay. We can manage. Thursday morning at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a service here for Bob Dunn. He passed away this week. And he's in eternity. Hallelujah. And if you remember Bob, he made the English muffin bread. He was Jacob in the play that we just had. If you were in the cast, we had one night here at the church, and right before the play, and things were a little wild, and it was like kind of an interesting night. And I was sitting next to Pastor Donald, and I told this on Wednesday night, but I was sitting next to Pastor Donald, and I said, what are we going to say? What can we say to, like, settle everything right now? Like, what are we going to do? Like, the atmosphere is a little charged. And I was there praying, and before we started, Sal said, Bob wants to say something to all of us. And Bob got up right here, and he spoke to the whole cast, and I'll never forget it. And he said exactly what needed to be said, and it just cleared the atmosphere. And after that, we had an amazing play. And he was in tears. He told us as a church, he said, this is the best Christmas I've ever had. It was amazing to hear that. And the young guys, I don't know, Tristan, you remember? You guys were sitting up there on the stack of chairs. And he walked over to that side of the room, and he said, listen to me, guys. You remember that? Yeah, you do. And it was powerful. It was powerful to hear what he said. He said, you might not appreciate what you have right now. He said, but when you get to be my age, you will. So he said, remember this. And it was a great time. So we'll be celebrating his life Thursday morning here at 11 o'clock. So continue to pray for Gene and the family as they go through what they're going through. Okay, so Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Bless this message. Thank you for the warmth that you've put in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the joy you've given us. Thank you for the cross. Lord, somehow we find joy in the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to do this real quick, Sal. I actually stole the musician's music stand. So I'm just going to move this, just because it's a lot to look at. And there's like numbers and words, and I get confused easily. So it's hard for me. Okay, open with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to continue our theme that we've been on for the last couple of weeks, talking about the new man versus the old man. So we're going to read a few verses. We're going to read four verses in Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to go to John chapter 3. Last week we spoke on Romans chapter 5, the last couple verses, verse 20 and 21, where it says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we spoke about the capacity of the old man for sin. And there's a great capacity there. But then there's a greater capacity in the grace of God. That however abundant sin is, the grace of God is more abundant, and it is more able. So our answer is the grace of God. Right? It's amazing. It is able. It is so able. Can we trust the grace of God? Can we depend on the grace of God? Yes, we can. When we are faced, remember we talked about the nation of Israel last week? We said the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, they find themselves out in the middle of the desert, with the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side. And they're in the middle. They say, what are we going to do? I can't cross that sea and I can't fight back that army. What am I going to do? We related that to our life, where we say there is righteousness that is required and I can't do it. I can't make it across that sea. But also there is sin present in my life and it will overcome me. I can't fight it back. What do I do? That point, that's what we said, our point was, that right there, that's where the grace of God is more abundant. Because by His grace, I am made righteous. I am brought over through the Red Sea. And by His grace, my sins are dealt with. And remember, He said, the Egyptians who you see right now, you will see no more forever. Like your sins that you see right now, you will see them no more forever. And that is the capacity of grace. That is the ability of grace to take me through, to get me safely into righteousness. The new man is righteous, but also to defeat every enemy that I have. Okay, so now here we now we continue into Romans chapter 6. There's a lot to say about that. Grace. Did you hear Pastor Stan preached on Wednesday night? He said, he's a missionary in Argentina now, but he was a missionary in Peru for many years. And they planted a church up in the Amazon, in the jungles. And there was a little pastor, I can't remember his name, but he said he was small. Right? Stature, little guy. And he went into the jungle preaching the grace of God, preaching the grace message. And a lot of the other churches in the area were upset at him. And they said, you preach too much grace. You pray way too much grace. This is not good for the people to be learning grace. And he had a great response. And he said, well, somebody needs to make up for you're not preaching any grace. Right? Ooh, zinger. Right? But you could say it's a liability to preach the grace of God so much. Because then you're going to give people the idea that they're free to sin. They're free to do whatever they want. Because the grace of God is to pick them up at the end. And that's the conversation that Paul enters here, where he says, where sin abounds, it's okay, grace does much more abound. What does that mean to me? Well, the old man could read that, right? The old man over here, he could read that and say, huh, sweet, green light. I can do whatever I want and the grace of God will clean me up in the end. That's a natural way of thinking, isn't it? Yeah. Is that the glory of grace? Is the glory of grace and the interruption of this natural way of thinking come down into the world so that I could be more free in the flesh? No. That's like small. The spiritual man is the one who can appreciate grace. The new man over here on this side, the new man is the one who is able to see the glory of grace. Not as a way to sin, but as victory over sin. And we'll get into that a little more. I have an illustration for this. Here we go. Okay, let's read first verse. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The natural man can say, okay, God, let me do you a favor. I'll just continue in sin so that way your grace can be evident. Let me give you a palette or a canvas for your grace. I'll continue to sin and you continue to be gracious. Is that the way it is? The natural man could say yes. And Paul says, a good question. He understands that the last chapter, the natural man can come to a conclusion and say, oh, okay, sweet. I can do whatever I want. And then he comes right back at that. He says, "What do we sin so that grace may abound?" Verse 2, certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Right? That we should walk in the newness of life. Okay. When we sin, we are so relieved by the grace of God, aren't we? When I sin and I know that He deals with me according to His grace, not according to my sin, that is amazing. That is an amazing relief. That is an amazing deliverance, and it is glorious. Now, how many here have ever closed your hand in a car door? Yeah? Okay. It hurts, doesn't it? Oh, man. I remember one time I was working with my dad. I wasn't working. I was like a little kid, and I was just helping him. Right? He was cutting down a tree at somebody's house, and I just went along, and I feel like I'm working, but really I just carry a couple twigs to the truck. But I was cold, so my dad was working. He was up, he used to climb the tree. You know, he'd have like the harness with the spikes, and he'd be up there. And he was up there, and I was cold, so I went to the car. And I went to close the door, and for whatever reason, instead of grabbing that amazingly convenient handle inside the door, away from harm, I grabbed the side of the door and pulled it closed. And all four of my fingers got closed in the door. And I don't know why. I don't remember the whole situation. Whether I couldn't reach around, I don't know. Like, why didn't I just do this and open the door? But for whatever reason, I didn't open the door, and I couldn't. I'll just say I couldn't. And I had to wait till my dad's chainsaw ran out of gas. And then he climbed down the tree, and he came to the car, and I'm just sitting there, right? Just drained. I'm like, "Screw Dad!" Right? And he opened the door. Right? You know how relieving that was when he opened the door? Oh, man, it felt good. And then it felt bad, right? Because then I felt the pain. But that relief from pain or pressure was amazing. When I sin, and we do, right, as believers we do, when I sin, the grace of God is like that. It relieves the weight of sin in my life. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." To know that I am not judged according to my sin. To know that that God doesn't relate to me according to my sin. That's an amazing release of pressure. But I'll tell you what I never did, again, on purpose or intentionally. I didn't slam my hand in the car door again just so my dad could open the door. Right? Like, I'm not going to go and say, "Okay, that felt so good to get that door off my hand. I'm going to put my hand back in the door so it can be opened again." Right? I learned from that to say, I don't want to do that because it hurts. When I continue in sin just so grace could abound, it's like I'm continuing to slam my own hand in the door just so it can be relieved. How about I live by the grace of God so that I don't have the pain of sin in my life? That's how the spiritual man perceives grace. Not as a relief from pain, but as a freedom from pain in the first place. That I don't inflict myself with trouble or with pain just so I can be relieved. But instead, I live by the grace of God and I am relieved from things. Right? That's better, isn't it? We'd all be showing up with our hands just like in cast, just crushed. And be like, "Oh, well, it felt so good." Right? But you can't even pick up a pen. Like, you are damaging yourself just so you can feel good. No, how about you have health? Like, the natural man is over here and he is just slamming his hand in the door. He's like, "No, it's good. It's okay. I got this Christianity figured out. I got it figured out." It seems like you don't, because you find yourself in a lot of pain. Like, you could not sin. Isn't that a great idea? John says in 1 John, he says, "The best advice I'll give to you, don't sin." And we could say, "How can I not sin? It's all I know how to do." That's the gospel. That's the answer. The answer is the new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have the ability not to sin. We also have the ability to sin. But that's what repentance is for. And in my repentance, I am back in fellowship with God. So here, Paul is saying this, and he is saying it in a way that we would not simply give ourselves away to live in the old man. But he is leading people to live in the new man. And that grace is perceived here. Grace is glorious here in the new man. Because it is seen for what it really is. And that's what he says, right? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We are dead to sin. I would even say, like I think maybe this is a kind of interesting thought, that grace is not relating to my sin. Interestingly, right? Like grace is not about not sinning. But grace is about living in life. That grace is received in the new man, and grace is lived in the new man. And it is not this whole thing about sin. We put so much on sin, don't we? I mean, it is. It's the problem. But also, it's been dealt with. It's been paid for. And we are dead to sin, and now we are alive unto God. And the grace of God is given to me, not so I don't sin. Right? Like it's funny. Like it's almost like an obsession with sin. Like I have this grace so I don't sin. So I don't sin. So I don't sin. So I don't sin. I end up talking about sin more than I end up talking about the grace of God. I'm dead to sin. I live in the grace of God. Find freedom there. It's different. Okay. Now, I'm ahead of myself. But let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is an amazing conversation between two men. One, Jesus, and Nicodemus. The other, Nicodemus. Jesus says to him in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, we spoke about that. It means to be born from above. Also, we could say to be born again means to become something that you're not. Nicodemus, you need to be something that you are not. And his question is, how can I do that? How can I be born again? Can I crawl up into my mother's womb again and be born again? Jesus says, no, that's not the answer. That you would just be yourself again. Like if you look at reincarnation, right? The incarnation, that's Christ. Reincarnation, right? This belief that I die and then I come back as something else, and hopefully my life was positive and that I would come out in a net positive so that my rebirth would be something better than what it was. And if it was worse, then I'm going to go back, right? And how many rebirths does it take to arrive at nirvana, right? Like this whole thing, this reincarnation. I knew you in a past life. Have you ever talked to somebody who said, I think I knew you in a past life? Right? Somebody said that to me once, and I say, were we grasshoppers? Were we crickets, maybe? Right? Like Jesus says to Nicodemus, that doesn't work. Because you are born naturally, and whatever is flesh, and that's all it can be. You cannot arrive at a spiritual reality from a natural birth. You need to be born again spiritually. And so Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? And Jesus says, his answer is beautiful. Verse 5, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it can be. But hallelujah, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here we go. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, don't be surprised, but you must be born again. There is an imperative there. There is no option. Like, what does that sound like to the natural man? You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, okay, I could do something. What if I could do that? No. You must be born again spiritually. And you must be. The only answer is that you would be born again. There is no other option. How does that hit the natural man? Well, Nicodemus is confused by it. He says, how can these things be? I have an essay here from a man named C.H. McIntosh, and this is what he says about this word must. I'm going to read a paragraph. It's good. I read it this morning or last night, sometime in between, and I wrote on it. Read this. There is immense power in this little word must. It bears upon all alike. It speaks to the drunkard and says, you must be born again. It addresses the most rigid teetotaler and says, you must be born again. It speaks to every class, to every condition, to every grade and shade of character, to man in every rank and every clime, to every creed and every denomination. In its own clear, emphatic, sweeping style, and it says, you must be born again. It bears down with far more weight upon the conscience than any appeal that could be made on the ground of moral conduct. It does not interfere in the least with the question of moral reform in any one of these phases. It allows as broad a margin as any philanthropist or moral reformer may desire. It does not disturb the various distinctions which society, public opinion, law, or equity has established. It leaves all these things perfectly untouched, but it raises its clear and commanding voice above them all and says to the sinner, to man as born of a woman, to the worst and the best of men, you must be born again. It demands not reformation, but regeneration, not amendment, but new life. I like that, right? It does not address any of these, right? It leaves them perfectly untouched. Society, public opinion, law, equity, all of that stuff. That's not the point. It goes up and over and it says, you must be born again. What about the good person? You must be born again. What about the bad guy? He could be born again, right? It puts everybody in the same place and says, you must be born again. The frustration of it is how? If it's a must, where can I find it? The beautiful thing is that Jesus doesn't leave this question unanswered with Nicodemus. He says, how can these things be? How can it be? When we look at the natural man and he says, grace is not just a license to sin. Grace is not just freedom to sin. Then the natural man says, then what is it? The spiritual man sees what it is. How? By this, by being born again. Here we go. Nicodemus, how can these things be? In verse 10, Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say unto you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, this next few verses, verse 13 through 17, is the answer. Like, the world is this way, like Nicodemus, saying, okay, if I can't do it, then who can? If I don't have the ability, then who has it? What is it? You told me I must be born again. What is the answer? What is the list? What do I need to give? What do I need to do? How much do I need to work? All of this stuff comes in, and the answer is given. Christ introduces himself in a beautiful answer. If you see verse 3 through 12 have a lot to do with Nicodemus, have a lot to do with man. But verse 13 through 17 have only one person in view. And this is where the other must comes in. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him must be saved. Okay, there it is. Verse 14, there's a second must. In the chapter of John 3, there are two musts. Jesus says must two times. You must be born again, which has weight that is above anything else. But also, in answer to that being born again, is that the Son of Man must be lifted up. That in order for you to be born again, Christ must be lifted up. In order for you to be born again, the cross must be accomplished. That's what he means by lifted up. Christ on the cross is there, lifted up off of the earth. He is suspended between heaven and earth. And there, he is accomplishing the work that allows me and gives me the ability to be born again. There is no other way, there is no other person, and you see it there in those verses, that there are all kinds of questions in this world, there are all kinds of measurements of morality, there are all kinds of measurements of goodness and badness, but none of it matters, all of it's removed, and Christ is inserted in the middle, and he says, by me, you can be born again. Do you believe me? And that is it. That is the gospel. And in that glorious work, and in that cross, is the answer to my frustration. When I hear something from Christ and he says, you must be born again, and I look at him and say, yeah, I agree. I cleave to the dust. I'm drawn to sin. I'm all wrong. But how on earth could I reform? How on earth can I amend? How on earth can I heal? And the answer is Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, he says, by my stripes you are healed. That has nothing to do with my physical healing. Jesus can heal us physically, no problem. Absolutely. I believe it. We pray for it. I would love to see it. I want to see it more. But the healing that he is concerned with is the healing of my spiritual man. That I would not be living my life on this side, negotiating my differences between good and bad. And trying to manage sin. And looking at his grace given to me as some kind of sin management tool. Imagine that. The glory of grace brought down into my little mud puddle. I put my grubby little hands on it and I try to fix things with his grace. No. The cross did not, he did not come to the cross so that I could manage things. He came to the cross to deliver me. And to give me a new life. And that grace would be so glorious. And that I would be so motivated by a new thing. Not just managing my sin. Like Paul is saying, come on. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Come on. Get over it. Get over your sin. Get over yourself. Grace is not relating to your sin. Grace does not relate to my sin. It's not. How can I say that? Because my sins have been paid for. My sins are removed. Sins are no longer in view. It's been blotted out. The handwriting, it's all gone. Grace relates to the new man. And grace gives me a new motivation. Grace gives me a whole new life. And a whole new view on everything. Including myself. And now I look at myself and I'm not just a sin machine. Right? I'm not just a factory of sin. But instead I am a new creation. And all things have become new. And I find in that victory over sin. So when the little whisper comes from this side, hey, come back on over to this side. Did you ever have that time in your life where you're like torn in between, like you're pursuing Christ and he's drawing you, but then there's like your old friends? I remember getting a phone call one night, be like, come on, come on. The boys are back in town, right? The song was playing and everything, right? Like, come on, it's been a while, let's go. And I like, there is that, yeah, like that tearing there. But like, actually, the power of that is gone. Whatever authority that had over my life, I am dead to, and I am now free to not sin. Not because I am so focused on not sinning, but because God's grace is so glorious, and he has drawn me above it, and I see differently. I don't want to just fight. I mean, there's enough fight, isn't there? There's enough fight in life. Rest in the grace of God. Find victory over sin by the grace of God. Not by not trying. No, but by focusing on God, on his goodness, on his cross. And this is what it is. The imperative of the cross. The imperative of the cross is imperative in my salvation. That it is something that happened in time. Right? Christ died on the cross. He paid for my sins. It's accomplished. It's done. But also the cross in my life. It's imperative that I would be reckoning on the cross in my daily life. It could be a prayer in the morning. Right? Lord, thank you for the cross. That today I am going to move forward today in victory because of the cross. Lord, thank you for the cross. And what do I mean by that? Well, he says it. Paul says it in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Meaning, as Christ died, I died. And that in that death, the authority of sin over my life is gone. That's the rest of the chapter of Romans 6. Right? Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We are free. Right? The cross, it's a must. Right? It is a must. Jesus says you must be born again, and we say, how? How? How do you say how in Portuguese? Como? 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 Like the governor? No? Como? Okay, como. How? 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 And Jesus says, I'm so glad you asked. Nicodemus, I'm so glad you don't know how to be born again. I must be lifted up. I must be lifted up. Christ died. I am baptized into that death, meaning I am included into His death. And I can daily reckon it. As I wake up with the old man rattling around, and I can say, nope, old man, you're dead. I am dead to sin, and I am alive unto God, and I will live in the newness of life. So it says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him. If we died with Him, we were buried with Him. If we were buried with Him, hallelujah, we did, like He did not stay in the grave, we do not stay in the grave. And we walk in the newness of life. And this newness is what I want to be occupied with. How can I access that new life? How can I get in there? By the cross. When I recognize and I agree with the fact that I am crucified with Christ. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2, right? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, the life that I now live in the flesh, I will live by the faith of the Son of God. This is it. This is the must. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 13, I think it's verse 23, Jeremiah, God is like, the condemnation has come down on the nation of Israel. And there's this statement there that God makes to Jeremiah, and He asks him a question. He says, can an Ethiopian change his skin, or can a leopard change his spots? Can a leopard change his spots? Have you ever seen a leopard? The zoo? Maybe in a book? How about on the internet? Okay, we're familiar. Lots of spots, right? Can a leopard by his own will or by his own power change his spots? No. No. How silly does that sound? It sounds ridiculous. Equally as ridiculous as the old man trying to not sin. But you know what's amazing? That Christ never sinned. Did He? No, He didn't. You know what else is amazing? That Christ went to the cross and bore my sin. He went and He took my death. He went into the tomb, but He walked out. And I am included in that life. I have access to that life. So I'm no longer trying to figure out how I'm going to change my spots. But instead, the cross, the imperative of the cross, you must take up your cross and follow Him. And there are so many, that verse that Christ said, He said, you must take up your cross. There's so many ways to understand that. The natural man understands that as sin, saying, this is my cross to bear. Have you ever heard that understanding of it? Well, this is my cross. I like to, you know, whatever. This is my cross. I got to bear it. No. You're making an excuse. You're giving yourself a way to sin. You're saying that God has put sin in your life and that's what you have to deal with. No, what He has put in your life is a cross, and through the cross you are free from it. Take up your cross daily means remember that Christ is crucified, you are crucified with Him, and now you have freedom to walk in a new life where you are free from that. Yes, the old man will always be chirping and barking at you, but the cross is always there. And it is an imperative that by this cross I have a new life. Take it up, walk, reckon it, live in it daily. Rejoice in the truth and in the reality that you can walk in the newness of life. You can. You say, on what authority? On Christ. Have you believed in Him? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you reckoned His death to be yours? Then you have it. You have every right to live in the newness of life. because Christ has done it for you. Nicodemus got this message. He did. Jesus says, isn't it good? Jesus says, oh, Nicodemus, you don't get it? Come on. Come on, Nicodemus. Here, I'll lead you through it. And he is so personal that he leads each one of us to the cross. And he says, that's the way. That's the way. It's a must. Right? So we take it up, the cross. How do I get over myself? The cross. How do I get over bitterness? The cross. How do I get over shame? The cross. I have like these things, and we could say like there are all kinds of dispositions in the old man that I am predisposed to be this way. Well, don't be. Take up the cross and find that you have a new life in Christ. And don't make an excuse for the old man to be alive and well. Like that's what the whole point of this series is. Take off the old man. A lot of times we like to, like, I don't have my cape here. Right? Like we have the old man, we have the hood on, and we take the hood off, and we're like, oh yeah, this is nice, right? But we're still like holding on to it. And we say, oh yeah, this is good. Yeah, new man, oh yeah, hallelujah. Right? And then we put the thing back on, and we're like, we live here. So take off the old man. Leave it. It's okay. Yeah, it's going to burn. It's all done. Don't worry about it. It's fine. And put on the new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? So there's two musts. Right? We could say even, like we could even look at the teachings of Paul and of Jesus, and we could find in those teachings, don't sin. Don't. Or even we could find in those teachings, you must not. Like, don't slam your hand in the car door. And you say, but that's all I know how to do. And he says, well, there's the cross to deliver you from your own foolishness and your own inability and your own like self-destroying tendencies. The cross is there. And by the cross, not only is my hand out of the door, but I'm restored and now I am walking in health. Not revolving around sin, right? Like that's a whole other thing, isn't it? Like my life revolves around sin. My relationships to other people revolve around sin. My relationship to God revolves around sin. And it's like this game. It's like always balancing and parrying around sin. Christ said, no, I remove sin at the cross. And by the cross, now you are free to relate to God apart from sin. Isn't that amazing? Like, what? No more guilt, no more shame, no more weight. Just freedom with God. Rest in God. And then you can forgive yourself, and then you can forgive other people. And this giant ball of like natural sin is not in the way of every relationship. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I'm taught. Like, this is the practicality of Christ's life given to us. This is where the cross meets my everyday life, where there are things. There are difficult things to overcome. There are offenses, there are sins, there is harm, there is abuse, yes. But the cross gives me a new life, a new way to think, a new way to see, so that I am free from relating to everything based on sin, even the grace of God. Like, I don't want to dull the glory of grace with the natural man. I want it to shine brighter and brighter and to lead me further and further into righteousness. Amen? Amen? The cross. Oh, give me the cross. The cross. The cross is tough. Isn't it? We sang this song like about the cross. Lead me to... Did we sing that this morning? Lead me to the cross? No. So bad. Memory. Songs. Doesn't click. But anyway, we sang something about the cross. To the cross I look, right? Okay, there it is. To the cross I look. If you think about what the cross is, you wouldn't sing that song. Naturally, what is the cross? It's a place of death. It's bloody. It's painful. It's torment. It's not good. The old man doesn't like the cross. Like, to the cross? Like, the natural man singing to the cross I look is like the most foolish thing. It's contradictory. But the new man, when he comes out of the other side of the cross in resurrection life, looks back and says, thank you for the cross. It was a must. It was a must. I need it. I need the cross. To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. The natural man, no, the cross, no. I read this, I read this thing. First century Christians would never wear like a cross necklace. Anybody have one on? I support them. Very good. But the first century believer would not wear it because they had a first-hand like view of how terrible a place the cross is. Like it's not it, like we have them and we love them. We'll at some point have a cross somewhere up again, somewhere. Oh, there is one. Thank you, Sal. It's still there, stained glass. Anyway, because it is such a terrible place of torture, torment, and agony and death. We sing a song now. Lead me to the cross. I cling to the cross. To the cross I look. Why? Because we are on the other side of it. We are in life. And we see the results that the cross has had in our life. That Christ took all of that torment, all of that death, all of that pain. He took it for me so that I would not have to go through it. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's one of the most powerful sentences Christ could ever speak. And because he said it, I never have to say it. That's the work of the cross, right? I never have to look at God and say, why have you forsaken me? Because I am already in Christ. Christ was forsaken. I will never be forsaken. The cross is a must in my life. The view I have from the other side of life, I love the cross. I want it to be a part of my daily life, moment by moment, even if it has to be. Be like, I took up my cross this morning, but then by the time I got in the car, I lost it already. Pick it up. You'll reckon it. Moment by moment. This is how we live with God. Not, you know, like don't give a break in the day. Right? But live with God. Moment by moment. And when you feel the old man chirping, hey, over here, hey. He's incessant, isn't he? Oh my gosh. What do you say? It must be the cross. It must be I take up the cross. I don't have time for the old man. I'm living in the new man. Amen? Amen. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for giving us a way to be free from sin, to relate to you in a new way, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never been born again, like Jesus said in John chapter 3, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you bled. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you rose again. Would you please give me the gift of eternal life? And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. Help us in these weeks to live in the new man, Lord. We anticipate your return. Lord, we're so excited. You're coming back. We believe it. We're waiting. But until then, thank you for giving us the cross, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.